Luke 9, verse 16-17. And the great, and gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they believed, and were all filled. And there was taken up the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Chapter 10. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things for the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Chapter 22. Versus Michael. First of all, verse 17. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In chapter 23, verse 30. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, and Latin, and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. There's a meeting, I know of, and most of you do, where it's a delight to be invited to preach, because among the many secondary blessings that are going along, if there's something the preacher isn't quite sure about, or if he's fairly confident in what he said, but would like to test it, all he needs to do is say, well, as far as I'm aware from Scripture, this is only referred to three times, or four times. Well, as far as I'm aware, this is the only particular reference to such an occasion. And if he so says, if he isn't quite sure then, he will be shortly after the meeting, because as soon as the meeting finishes, there's a dear sister there who invariably can come along and say, have you considered such and such an occasion, or such and such a verse? And if there is another occasion where the reference is available, she's always happy to give it. Again, one of the joys of having fellowship with you today is that for any of the participants, you can all be sure that afterwards there will be one or other of the brethren who are kind enough to make whatever adjustments is necessary. For those who weren't able to come this afternoon, we were looking at the seven recorded occasions in the Gospel where the commentator Luke says of Jesus, and he prayed. There are other occasions, perhaps, some of them I've read tonight, where obviously the Lord Jesus is praying. But as far as I'm aware, and I only say it because I think it is orderly, as which the kind of order always is, that to present the fullness of the truth, he refers to a number of occasions. That having been said, I read tonight a few of the other occasions where there's great gain in considering the attitude of our blessed Lord in what he did and in the way that he did it. The first one is chapter 9, the feeding of the 5,000. One of those rare incidents which is recorded by each of the four evangelists. Giving evidence, if evidence were needed, that here is the one of whom it could be said prophetically in Psalm 132, that one would come to the nation of whom it could be said, I will abundantly bless her provision, I will satisfy her poor with bread. As one and another said this afternoon, the whole atmosphere of the Lord's life here upon earth in the days of his flesh was lived out in this atmosphere of dependence before an occasion, during an occasion, and subsequent to the occasion. What a happy thing it is here that as the promised Messiah gives evidences of the blessing that he alone uniquely is able to dispense, which is recorded him on that occasion, that even exercising that which his divine right, it is said of him, looking up to heaven, he blessed that which he was to minister to the needs of the 5,000. Looking up to heaven, he blessed them. The provision was made, and having given evidence of this, he acknowledges in his godly manner as to from where the blessing had flowed, from heaven itself. In the next occasion, in chapter 10, how often I wonder, can it be said of a man upon earth, as the Lord Jesus, in this unique manner, The 12 haven't gone out. The 70 haven't gone out. And having given evidence of their commission and fulfillment of our commission, coming back, they are rejoicing, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. The Lord Jesus, in that hour, in that particular context, is said of him, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. One of the pointers we need today is that not only on occasions where we have a felt need, which must needs be expressed to God who is so anxious to bless us, but if there are occasions where we have experienced the Lord's guidance and leading, where we have indeed received the blessing, that there can be occasions, each in our degree and measure, where like the Lord Jesus himself, we can give thanks to the one who blessed us. But here, as on so many occasions, that which the Lord Jesus rejoiced in was not only the immediate incident of blessing, but as this stepping stone which was provided so that further revelations could be made. It has been said today, and it will well be said again, that while there are many of these things where we can follow even afar, that there are these occasions where the Lord uniquely refers to himself, and saying, all things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knows who the Son is but the Father, save without qualification at all, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. How preciously that in this Gospel, which reveals so much of the perfect divine dependent manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in this particular Gospel, we get the same God as to the uniqueness of his person, that there is that into which we cannot enter, that even though the fullness of revelation as to the Father is indicated, that there is that reserve, where the Lord Jesus refers to his own person, no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father. Blessed indeed, the very eyes of the disciples, for they were able to see, blessed in the secret, blessed indeed by their ears for the things and communications that they were privileged to hear. And he draws this to their attention. And in the same context where he says, it is said, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. I only briefly want to refer to that and go on to chapter 22. I'm very glad I can refer to it. Perhaps if we haven't noticed it before, this is one of the occasions in Scripture where a person is referred to twice by name. And whenever in the Scripture someone is referred to twice by name, something exceedingly important immediately follows. Simon. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I would go along fully with all that might have been said. Here, it is not the commentator who says of the Lord Jesus that he prayed, but the Lord Jesus bears testimony himself to the dependent way in which he exercised all his service upon earth. And he gives his own testimony here, I have prayed for this. I think if we look at it, we find here evidences both of the high priestly grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and also of his advocacy. If we think of the high priestly of the Lord Jesus, he is a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. His high priesthood is honorable, and it's a matter of faith. His advocacy is rather relative to the Father, and the appropriate attitude on our behalf is not so much faith, but confidence. We have faith in God. We have confidence in the Father. And it would seem to me that you get a little indication of each of these officers of our blessed Lord, and he says to Peter here, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. We need the encouragement constantly, don't we, that there is a bond forged between ourselves and the Lord that nothing can disturb. There is the link, the bond of union. And in this respect, the Lord Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Peter himself failed. That fundamental, basic faith that he had to his Lord did not fail. The Lord Jesus' high priestly grace was effective in this. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. It did not fail, of course, in virtue of the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, not with God as such, with the Father. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, on the basis of his shed blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanseth us from all sin. And here the Lord Jesus is able to encourage Simon even before the trial comes, that by virtue of the work of Christ himself, that Peter would be sustained. I was glad to hear what Michael said, that it's so often on matters where we know exactly what the issues are, where God has made it plain. I will go further perhaps. Not only is it on these matters where we know what to do, not only is it in these matters which are perfectly plain in the Scriptures, so often sadly in the Scriptures and in ourselves, it is in the matters which normally we are strong upon. If there was one thing that Peter was strong about, it was that he was fearless as the spokesman. He was fearless in his witness for his Lord. And yet, that very thing that he was usually so strong upon, it was in this that he failed. Of all the disciples, I wonder which one we would have said would be least prone to denying his Lord. Which one would be least bashful about defending his Savior? I'm sure most of us would have nominated Peter. And yet, in this particular point on which he was normally so strong, he has to learn his own weakness in order that he might be used. It's this bond. He needs the exercise of both the high priestly grace and the advocacy of his Lord and Savior. But when we come to the next of the part, when thou art restored, here again, I think we'll get evidence of the advocacy of the one with the Father. How could Peter have written his epistles? How could he have taken his place as a shepherd of the flock, unless he personally had been called by the Lord in his kind and gracious manner, not only here, but after the Lord's death and resurrection, with only having been fully probed as to his own particular stand, learning not only his strength but his weaknesses, that it was only then, when he was restored, after having fallen as to his testimony and witness, is it possible for the Lord to use him for the strengthening of the brethren. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not when thou art restored. Strengthen thy brethren. I read those verses earlier in chapter 22 for the sake of completeness. Again, how happy to know that apart from the expression of dependent prayer, there are many ways in which the Lord Jesus simply, when occasion, when the opportunity was there, thus he gave thanks. Particularly in the institution of the supper, that which the Lord Jesus has left, in order that there might be an announcement. Here in the world that passed by way of the cross, that there is this provision made that the supper should be celebrated, where we in our day give thanks, having appreciated the significance of his death on the cross. So in the earlier part of chapter 22, there are these occasions where he gave thanks after supper, and then he instituted his own supper. He took bread, he gave thanks, and likewise taking the bread. So in chapter 23, again, we come to one of these unique occasions in scripture where the veil is drawn aside. We are privileged to contemplate the things that the Lord suffered at Calvary. Verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And I'd like to briefly to meditate with you on these three sayings of the Lord Jesus while he was upon the cross. Seven in all, in the four Gospels. Luke selects three of them. Isn't it worthy, not only of note, but of praise, that with each of the evangelists, with a particular aspect to concentrate our attention on, in the story that he has to tell, those incidents, those phrases, those discourses which are appropriate to whatever aspect of the Lord's glory and grace the evangelist takes up, are included. And those that are omitted are done not because of ignorance, but by spiritual intelligence, by direction of the Spirit. But here, let us look at these three sayings of the Lord Jesus while he was on the cross. Once or twice today, one and another have referred to the peace offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering. These typical scriptures in the Old Testament which instruct us as to the different ways in which we can view the Lord's death, the ways in which we can understand the deeper significance of that which took place when they crucified him there at Calvary. As far as Luke's Gospel is concerned, I often used to be a bit puzzled when some people used to refer to this as the Gospel of the Peace Offering, and some used to refer to it as the Gospel of the Meat Offering. And it took me some time to come to the conclusion that it's both. If we think of the meat offering, we are thinking of the perfection in every detail of the life of the Lord Jesus lived upon earth, that whatever the scrutiny that could be given to it, there's not one detail out of place, not one word wrongly said. Everything held in perfect balance. And what a delight it is to look through the pages of Luke's Gospel, to see the incidents that are recorded, and to see the perfection in every detail, every chapter, every verse, even the way the Gospel is so happily arranged. But we need to see too, don't we, that not only is it our privilege to pore through the pages of the Gospels, to be able to have our hearts filled and ravished with the sense of the beauty and glory and grace of the Lord Jesus while he was here upon earth, but even the same Gospel, particularly when we come to the record that is given of his death upon the cross, the particular aspect upon which our vision is concentrated is that we are led to see how that even the laying down of our perfect life was done in communion with his God, in dependence upon God, in fellowship, in such a manner that we looking on and beholding are led into some of the deeper secrets of the fruit of the Gospel and the fruit of the death and resurrection of our blessed Lord, so that we find ourselves in company with God, looking with him at the death of his beloved son. And what God delights in, we can delight in. That God needs to share with us some of the fragrance and the beauty and the perfection of the things that transpired when the Lord Jesus laid down his life. In this way, perhaps, we can read into some of the incidents even, some of the things that would come to light, little pictures of which are given throughout the pages of the chapters of the Gospel Bible, so that we see little evidences along the way of that which can be brought about by the laying down of the life of the perfect man. And when we come to the record of these sayings upon the cross, we can well imagine how those that would be selected by the Holy Ghost would be appropriate to such a gospel. Those that would not be included, again, would be appropriate to the matter under view. We can't envisage, can we, that in a gospel which speaks so clearly and so well of the constant abiding communion of the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect manhood, we can't envisage that in such a gospel there would be the cry of abandonment. And in such a way, looking at the three that are included, we can well see how they fit what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. The first saying, in verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Just as he, as though he, upon whom the heavens could be opened, as a tribute to his constant devotion, that when he speaks, even in dying, that his thoughts are concentrated on the blessing of others, even those who were set to murder him and slay him, his thoughts are for their blessing even in such a moment, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. When we come to the second one, the dying thief, who seems to be ushered into the secret of what the Lord Jesus had come to accomplish. He takes his place knowingly as one who deserved nothing but judgment. He says, we indeed justly, but this man hath done nothingness. In praise to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here in the perfection of his dependent manhood, not to take up the reins of government yet, and yet there seems to be the evidence before this man's gaze that the day was surely dawn when the glory would be manifest, when the reins of government would be taken, when the one who at that moment was dying upon the cross to one day be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not only does the Lord Jesus give evidence of his grace and kindness by praying for those who sought to slay him and did so, but he's here able to promise the immediate blessing of being with himself in paradise. I say unto thee, today, no waiting until the kingdom, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Some of the blessings that are related in the gospel foreshadow the day when everything with my breath shall praise him, when his glory shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, when the little pictures that we get of the 5,000 and the 4,000 fed, the abundance of blessing, when it should be universally known, but in anticipation of that day, the central blessing of all, to be near and dear to the Lord himself who will bring in the blessing, that is the portion of this man's day, today. shalt thou be with me in paradise. Even in the way in which the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is recorded here, again we see how it tones in so beautifully with what Luke has to tell us. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Perhaps it's worthy of note to think of the way in which the actual death, the termination of the time upon earth of the Lord Jesus and the victory of his flesh, is recorded in each of the Gospels. In Matthew, where we have the king legislating in his kingdom, it is said of the Lord Jesus that when the time came, he dismissed his spirit, as the king would dismiss those who came to him and had served their purpose. We read of the Lord Jesus as he dismissed his spirit. In Luke, in Mark, the perfect servant, we find that when that service was done, the time came when he must needs lay down the things of service. It is said that he expired. He breathed his last. And again here in Luke, we have that the Lord Jesus, he gave up the ghost. He expired. When that life of dependence, that life of communion, that life of intense devotion, when it came to its right conclusion, all that needs to be recorded of the giving up of that life is that he breathed his last. Not the end as the beginning. Of a life spent in utter dependence with constant communion. No need for show or ostentation, but it is said quietly of that submissive life that he breathed his last, he expired. And in such a context, we read these blessed words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That fellowship which has been constant all the way through, that fellowship which is perhaps given to us typically in the peace offering, with all that it tells us of, that which is given here in evidence by the words of the Lord Jesus himself, not in prayer as such, but in this breathing of the communion between himself and his Father. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The centurion looking on bears tribute, certainly, this was a righteous man. And perhaps as we follow the pages of the Gospels again and again, we learn something of what perhaps we are taught from time to time, but not only so we are led through the Gospels into the epistles, and are able to learn something of the significance of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, can we then go back and spend happy times in meditating upon the Gospel, these records that the evangelists have given us, which give us, point us to him who means everything to us, so that we in our day can give that response to him, which is so good.